Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Well, it's very interesting to me. Luke and I, sometimes I'll jump on the breakdown with him, and we'll talk about how from start to finish, behind closed doors in the prayer room, to the words that take place on a Sunday morning, to the worship, to the word, how the Holy Spirit seamlessly weaves in a message that the Father is trying to communicate. And it's so interesting to me, not surprising, so interesting, because this morning, the Lord actually wants to give us an understanding on the accuser, Satan, and his scope of authority. Because I'm firmly convinced that too many believers, New Covenant, New Testament believers, have a real high opinion of Satan and his authority in their life. And the Lord wants to correct that this morning. He wants to show us the real scope of his authority. Now, I don't play the devil's games. I'm not here to, no. He loves all that stuff. We're here to study the word of God, to look at the truth from the beginning to the end, to tie together both covenants. Thank you, David. Oh, I was so excited. Tie together both covenants to understand what the Lord was doing in fulfilling the law and the prophets. And that's what we're going to take a look at today. You know, how many of you, just by show of hands, sorry, everything's a classroom to me, so welcome. How many of you, by show of hands, would say, I have heard that statement or I've heard something like it? Here it is. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. How many of you have heard that? Okay. Vast majority, some of you are unsure. That's great. That's a good statement. That's actually from the scripture. And I want you just to pause for a moment and think about what's in your mind. What pops into your mind? What's the image in your mind when you hear or rehearse Satan, the devil, is the accuser of the brethren? Just pause for a moment. Think about it. All right. Couple answers. Shout at me. What do you see? Lying? Division? Condemnation? Wait, what did you say, Doug? Doug, stand up and say that loud. What did you say? The throne. Now, this is really interesting, Doug. This is really interesting there, Mr. Doug. Because that's exactly what I was hoping to get to. See, when we hear the accuser of the brethren, you know, if we don't have a conclusive image of both old and new covenants and the revelation of Christ in between and what he did, we can form an image of Satan actually accusing, bringing accusation of us to God. And there's scriptural basis for it. The trouble is, where is that scriptural basis found? So here's what I want to do. Oh, wow, you guys just called it. Okay, great, awesome. We're going there. We're going to Job. I would present to you this morning that many New Covenant believers are bringing a reality from an old covenant truth that has been satisfied in the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. And the reason that the bride is so weak is because we do not know our adversary nor the scope of his authority. So Job 1, it just got quiet in here. Job chapter 1. This is a real account. It is accurate. Now, if you're looking for Job, it's part of the poetical book. So you're going to go just before Psalm. All scripture is given and inspired by God and is profitable for correction, teaching, and rebuke. All scripture. The point is we have to understand the covenant that we are a part of, because too many Christians are living in Old Testament reality. All right. As I sought the Lord this morning, I just want to say this before we get into anything. I saw an image twice as I was just praying and seeking the Lord. I saw the clenching of a fist, and there was something in between the fist. And the first time I was just like, oh, wow, maybe I'm dozing off. Maybe that's just me. And I saw it a second time and I said, Lord, what's going on? And the Lord was reminding me of how I have grown and how I have healed. I have had to be willing to lay my doctrine and my theology on the table to receive what the Lord has for me. And so it's important this morning that we be willing to not clench our beliefs, to not clench our experience. Sometimes we diminish the word of God in our lives, even though every word is true and not one stroke would pass away. We diminish the word of God in our lives. Why? Because we have an experience that doesn't match the word of God. And instead of surrendering our experience to the word of God, we exalt our experience above the word of God. And we draw a conclusion that somehow the word of God must not be true because we didn't see it in our lives. No, far be it for us. The word of God is true. Jesus said it would be easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke, one jot, one tittle of the letter of the law to fail. His word cannot fail. And so when I don't see it in my life, I need to be willing. This is what we teach in school sometimes. We have our experience. And sometimes the word looks like this. It doesn't match. And if we're not careful, we submit the word to our experience instead of submitting our experience to the word. Our experience must bow. Even when we don't understand, I got things I don't understand in my life. Hey, yeah. But we heard the word this morning. God is faithful. He's faithful. It doesn't have to make sense to me. He's refining this vessel because it's kind of junky sometimes. He's refining. I'm submitted to that refiner's fire so that he can purify. So what remains in the end is what he desires. So let's not clench our fists this morning and claim that we understand. Let the word speak for itself. From Genesis to Revelation, you don't need to trust me. Let the word speak for itself. Job chapter 1. All right. You guys are easy. You're getting me all fired up over here, man. All right. Now, I'm really big. I studied criminal justice in college, so I'm really big on case studies. So we're going to build a case study here, okay? Never got to be a police officer. Nobody will put a weapon in my hand. I don't know why, but we're gonna do a case study here at church. We're gonna go Job, then we're gonna go Revelation, we're gonna go back to John, and we're gonna end in Colossians. And Lord, I'm just praying as we do this that from the old to new covenant scriptures we study, you would reveal truth and knowledge. So Job chapter 1, verse 6, okay. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Now, if you don't have a lot of study, you can get confused. Is he talking about natural sons? He's actually talking about the angels, the spirits. The sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Notice this. Notice who's not included, but gets a separate name. And Satan also came among them. Man, this is just how he shows up. All the sons of God get called for the meeting. Satan's in the back, just kind of squeezing in, just... I want to come too. Let me in. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, from where did you come? I love how God is not afraid of Satan. He's like, yeah, where'd you come from? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Now, God is a father, right? How many fathers in the house? Okay. It doesn't take much for us to be proud about our kids, right? So when you're a young father, you're like, oh man, did you see the way he blinked? Man, this kid's a genius. I just know it. Oh my goodness, did you see the spit coming, coming out of that kid's mouth? Man, this kid, oh, he walked early. He crawled early. He spoke early. His first word was cookie. This kid's a genius. Fathers love to dote on their kids. And here is Father God doting on his son. Fathers, when we're looking at our kids and we're doting and we're celebrating, we're proud of our kids, it doesn't matter. See, this is what's beautiful about being a father. When you're just celebrating your son and your daughter and all the good things in them, you know the chaos of the world. You know that they'll slip and fall. You know that they'll stumble. And yet you remain proud of them. In fact, you're even more proud every time they get knocked down, they get back up and keep in the race. The father is proud of his son here. And the Lord said to Satan, so here we go, verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and all that is on his every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. All right, so Satan came to play. He's trash talking. He's in the court. You said throne. He's in the courtroom here, in the throne room, in the court of heaven, and he's bringing accusation against the believer. Now, I want you to know that you can't entice the living God. God is not mocked. Jesus said, you shall not test the Lord your God. And Satan is enticing the Lord. And here's where we get our theology confused. Verse 11 to verse 12. I want to read it again. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said, look, behold, all that he has is in your power. So we build this theology that God is working with Satan and that God gives Satan authority. Now, this is one of the things, I don't have a whole lot of time to get into this, but if you're interested, you need to come take a class at School of the Spirit. Because it wasn't God who gave Satan authority, folks. It was mankind who gave Satan authority to operate on the earth. Way back there in the garden when God created a manager called Adam, he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion, ding, 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 management, have dominion over the earth. And then Satan comes along like a serpent, starts deceiving, and what happens? Adam makes an exchange. He makes an exchange of his godly authority. How do I know he was like God? Oh, because in the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. He took off that vest, folks. The vest of godliness he took off and gave it to Satan, which is how Satan became the god of this world, which is how everything is in his power at the time of this reading and rehearsal right here. Are you tracking with me? Are you following me? This is absolutely critical because what took place with the cross in the ground is a stake in the ground to change everything in eternity. It changed everything. We get so focused on the natural. We're like, yeah, it changed me. I got a way to get to heaven someday. Praise God. No, it changed even the operations in the heavenlies. I'm going to show you. I'm not making stuff up. It's written in our scripture. But we build a theological standpoint from this right here. Oh, so this is the way that things go. I would present to you that that's the way that things used to go. That Satan had authority to come into the throne room. I would also present to you this morning that the scripture gives us enough information that Satan no longer has authority to come before the throne of God and to bring accusation against the believer. It's all written. We're gonna read it. Now he's still the accuser of the brethren. Oh, this is too good. Okay, so we gotta keep moving. Now, just in case you think I'm a quack, I get it. You're not taking my word. Let the scripture speak for itself. Father, provide revelation and understanding. Let the scripture speak. So that's Job. We're gonna jump to Zechariah, one of the minor prophets, one of the last minor prophets. If you get to, as the Italians say, as you get to Malachi, you've gone too far, all right? Malachi, go back a book. Don't go to Malachi, go to Zechariah. Zechariah is before Malachi, okay? So if you get to Matthew, you've gone too far, go two books back. Now this is so good, I about fell out of my bed when I read this, and I know that Pastor Zach has preached this before, and I about fell out of my seat when I read it here. So Zechariah is one of the minor prophets. He's had a bunch of individual visions about what's transpiring with the children of God. So in chapter 3, in verse 1, here's what Zechariah rehearses. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right to oppose him. Now, this is just too good in the New Living Translation for me not to share. Can you just pull up the NLT? Did you provide that for us today? Okay. Then the angel showed me Yeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand making accusations against Yeshua. Okay, so we're still in this place where Satan has authority to come to the throne, come to the court of heaven, and bring accusation against the children of God. We'll keep going. Go to the next verse. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. How about them apples? How about them apples? I reject your accusation. Can you imagine the court of heaven? This is prior to the cross, folks. This is prior to the cross. Satan coming before the throne of God to do what he always does, bring accusation against the children of God because he has no other ammunition. And the Lord says, I reject your accusations. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Next verse. Yeshua's clothing was filthy as he stood before the angel. Do you have more? Keep going. So the angel said to the others standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Yeshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins, and now I am giving you these fine new clothes. This is a picture of salvation. This is a picture of salvation. This is before the cross ever happens. Zechariah gets insight into the heavenlies. Now, we have to understand that because God stands outside of space and time, when we read the scriptures, especially when we read the prophets, and when we move forward in just a moment to get to Revelation, we can get confused if we think we're reading chronologically. But a lot of times when the heavens are peeled back and a prophet or somebody is getting insight into the heavenlies, what they're seeing may not just be for that time. This is a picture of salvation. This is what the Lord has done for us in calling on the name of Jesus. Just simply calling on the name of Jesus and being saved. This is what it looks like. Our filthy robes get taken off. Which is something we rehearse a lot. Yeah, we're no longer sinners. We're no longer slaves to sin. But have you been thinking about the Lord rejecting Satan's accusations in your life? No, you're like, oh man. In fact, we own it. Satan only has to say it once. We begin to own it. Oh man, I'm so clumsy. Really? Who told you that? Does a loving father, I understand that not everybody has had a father who speaks life to them, but does the heavenly father say that about you? Because the last time I checked, after the Lord made everything, he said, that's good. That's good. You know, we make God so far out there, he is closer than a brother. Let me tell you something. One of my favorite things to do is to cut the grass. I love to cut the grass. I'm a quick results kind of guy. I need some quick results, right? So I just get out there, and it doesn't matter what kind of lawnmower, the blade can be all hacked up. My father-in-law knows, I'll just use whatever. And I just will meticulously go row by row by row by row. The boys caught me yesterday. I'm like fainting outside, and I'm like, I gotta finish. Row by row by row. Why? So at the end, I can sit down and be like, oh, that's good. Those lines, those are good lines. Now, I'm a human. Where do you think I got that? Because that's the way my father is. Every time he made something, he's like, oh, I gotta sit back. In fact, I'm gonna take a whole day. I just worked for 6 days. I'm going to take a whole day of rest and just be like, bam, that's good. And bam, that's good. And man, that's real fine right there. That's God. We've made him so far out there. We made him so distant. He's so relational. He's so loving. He so wants to connect with his children. I'm going to get off here if I don't keep going, because we have a point I'm trying to make here. So I want you to begin to see. I want you to begin to ask yourself every time. In fact, one of the best things that the marked men process did for me was it called me to account for every word that I heard in my head. What's the lie that I tell myself? See, Satan probably only had to say it once or twice, bring confirmation from somebody else, but what lie am I rehearsing? And I begin to speak it, and I begin to think, oh, everybody thinks that about me. Everybody thinks I'm stupid. I'll never make it anywhere. It'll never work for me. Everybody else gets a chance. I don't get a chance. I have come into agreement with Satan, who has tried to disappoint. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Tried to disappoint me from the position that Jesus paid for me to occupy. Jesus paid for me to occupy that position, as David said, in my heart and in my mind. Don't get hung up on the natural. In my heart and in my mind, I am a child of the living God. Anything that is contrary to that truth, that's a lie. I'm not coming into agreement with it. And it's my voice that Satan needs to hear, because Jesus already said, as far as heaven's concerned, it's finished. Notice that Jesus said it's finished before redeeming every part of mankind. Because as far as the Lord was concerned, the work to redeem creation was done. We have to come into agreement. I will present it to you this way. We are daily, sometimes momentarily, either coming into agreement with heaven and the new covenant realities, or we are coming into agreement with Satan and the lies of hell. It's only one or the other. It's impossible to be anything else, which is where the idea of confession came from. Because you, as you think in your heart, so are you. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Think very carefully before you let a word cross your lips if you don't want to give it power. So we're pulling things back here just a moment. We're about to go to the new covenant, because we started a few moments ago by asking the question, who has ever heard the statement that Satan is the accuser of the brethren? Well, we're going to go to the scripture to where it actually comes from, which is the revelation of John. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 12, please. Again, I've said this a moment ago. I'm going to rehearse it now. When we're reading Revelation, please understand, just because Revelation is the way our Bible closes out, do not think it's chronological. John, the revelator, as he's concerned, John, abandoned on the island of Patmos, seeing Jesus, is getting this revelation, and it's like the scroll of heaven is pulled back. He's seeing into the spiritual world where time doesn't exist. And so we're picking up here in Revelation chapter 12. And I want to go to verse 7. Now listen, there's so much teaching. It's really, really hard. I have to bring this word because this is what I sense the Lord told me to bring. But there is so much understanding and teaching that is required further to fully capture what I'm telling you today. But you are a student of the word. Do you know part of the promise of the new covenant is that you don't need anyone to teach you to say, hey, you should know the Lord? For God has made his spirit revealed to everybody. And you can know the Lord and you can know the truths. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The question is, what's your hunger and thirst? Is our hunger and thirst for everything else? Or are we hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Because if we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we're going to be filled. Listen, I don't care how long it takes me. I don't want to leave until I get it. I don't want to be in Sunday school in heaven, as the old preachers would say. I want to be in the party. I don't want to be going to Sunday school. All right, or whatever. I guess I'm the only old guy here. That's great. I grew up in church, folks. All right, and so we're in verse 7 of chapter 12. And war broke out in heaven. Please, just read Revelation. Do not read time. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Any longer. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Oh boy, it's about to get good. So the great dragon was cast out. Everybody say cast out. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Guys. This is not something we're waiting to happen. This is something that has already happened. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. We all sing it. I saw Satan fall like lightning. We sing it. Jesus said it. Satan fell like lightning. He was kicked out of heaven. So everything that we see back in Job, which was true, I know we think, right? We're new covenant people. We're 21st century Christians in America. And we think, oh yeah, the cross, it just changed how we operate here on earth. No, the cross changed the reality of the heavenlies as well. Satan no longer, you read it. Satan no longer, the accuser of our brethren has been cast down. The one who accused them to God day and night. God said, enough. In fact, Jesus sealed it when he said, it is finished. Guys, here's the thing. Why is this so critical? It's so critical because we're walking around like a weak bride today. Pastor Zach's been all over this book called The Warrior Bride. I don't know anything about it, but the title's good enough for me. We're walking around like a weak bride, and we're just hoping for the knight in shining armor to come and to save us and to whisk us away. You know what that knight in shining armor said before he left? He said, look, all authority has been given me. Read it in Matthew. All authority has been given me. You go. Preach this gospel in every kingdom. Preach this gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. Cast out demons, they'll go. Speak in new tongues. Prophesy. He said it. We do not need to walk around like a defeated bride. We also don't need to be playing the devil's game. I'm not going to be up here going tit for tat, blow for Satan. You bet. No way. My Jesus already did that. And in fact, the scripture teaches me that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Rather, we stand. I'm going to correct that right there. We stand against principalities, powers, and the rulers of darkness of this age because Jesus already did the work. Jesus did the work. Could you just say that, please? Jesus did the work. Sometimes people get weird about saying things in church. It's like, oh, this is kind of cultish. No, this is the word of God. This is the word of God. Jesus did the work. I'm telling you that this is fundamental because if you don't receive this and let this latch onto your heart, if you don't renew your mind to the truth of this word, you will walk around. Guess what? Yep, you got a home in heaven. You'll be defeated every day of your life on earth. You will. You will. Now, here's the thing. Somebody will challenge me and say, oh, but Kurt, Paul said, 2 Corinthians 9, I have a thorn in my flesh. Yes. No. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 9, a thorn in the flesh has been given to me. Now, if we build our theology on Job, we would look and say, whoa, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Well, it has to be true, right, Kurt? Because Jesus shows up on the scene after Paul presents himself to Jesus three times and says, what about this thorn? What about this thorn? What about this thorn? And the Lord's response is, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And we look at that and we say, okay, the Lord must have given this to buffet Paul. Keep him humble. Keep him humble. Paul says, lest I be exalted because of the revelation that I received, a thorn in the flesh has been given me. Thorn in the flesh in my side. If we build our theology on old covenant truths, we will say, yep, God gave him that thorn. If we don't read the scripture carefully in 2 Corinthians, we will miss what Paul says. A thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. A messenger of Satan given to buffet me. This is really, really important, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here because I want us to begin to see that God is not the one, as David already said, in this world, you have tribulation. It's already here. It's already here. We are of good cheer because Christ overcame the world. And when Jesus himself says to Paul, read it, it should be in red letters. When Jesus himself says to Paul, my grace is sufficient, my strength is made perfect, we look at grace and we say, okay, it's just unmerited favor. Hang in there, Paul. Hang in there, Paul. Hang in there, Paul. No. Grace is empowerment. Grace is empowerment. The scripture actually defines grace in James as the empowerment to meet this evil tendency and all others. Grace is empowerment from heaven through the Spirit of God. So when Jesus is saying, my grace is sufficient, Jesus is saying, my grace will hold you up when that thorn is buffeting you. My grace will empower you to endure because I'm going to get the glory. Jesus already told Ananias, go and tell Paul, I'm going to show him the things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. Paul already knew these things were coming. But we have to be very, very careful not to build a theological standpoint in our mind and just accept everything that comes into our life. Notice that Paul sought the Lord three times. If you're confused about something that's coming into your life, get on your knees. God, is this from you? Yes, I can learn something in every situation, but God, did you send this? Is this from you? Because I need to know what to resist. As James also says, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Resist the devil and he will flee. I need to know what to resist. And grace has been provided as the empowerment of the Spirit to meet every evil tendency in my life. So we have to go before the Lord. Listen, I know this is probably ruffling some feathers and that's okay. Preach the word, Paul said. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke with all long suffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but because of their own itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. We have to come back to the word. We must let the word teach us its truth. The Holy Spirit's truth, the Father's truth must be revealed. So we're all about here. We need to pause on this one point. I don't even know what time church ends. I'm just going to finish this. I just want to build this standpoint first. Hopefully, we have seen in the scriptures, and I'm going to confirm it, not by my word, but by the Lord Jesus. The scriptures reveal that there is no longer a place found for Satan in the heavenlies. And whereas once he was able to go before God and bring accusation about the children of God, he no longer has authority to do so. However, he does have a scope of authority. Do you know where the enemy actually wins with his accusations? All of us. Here and here. Here. His accusations, because we begin to believe that God is in agreement with his accusations. Well, if I'm hearing this, this must be true. Really? Who told you that? Do you remember in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam says, oh, well, we were naked? Who told you you were naked? Every time you get a word that comes to you, you should say, who told me that? Who told you that? Oh, I'm stupid. I'll never be able to speak. Who told you that? Because the last time I checked, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And he said, I have given you the tongue of the learned. Behold, you know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. So check that thought. So Satan's accusations don't work in the heavenlies anymore. But I will tell you what, if we don't understand his schemes, they're working real well right here. They're working real well right here. They're working real well in our kids right now. They're working real well because we haven't understood our place as new covenant believers. So I want to confirm this for you in John chapter 12. Save your stones for after service. I prefer tomatoes and cabbage. Okay, John chapter 12. Jesus hasn't even gone to the cross yet. Man, this is so good. John chapter 12, verse 31. Are you there? All right. John chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus himself says, now is the judgment of this world. Woo. What does he mean by that? Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. When's the last time you heard those words? Back in Revelation chapter 12. Do you all remember that? Oh, we're reading John chapter 12. Oh, it's quite interesting. I think 12 is government, right? So the Lord will establish his government on these truths. It's quite interesting. Jesus said, now is the judgment of the world, for now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Jesus, and this is what we're doing, is we're tying in a supernatural, spiritual picture with an earthly reality as well. All these things, I don't understand how God does it. I'm not claiming to know, but I would be really interested if all these things were taking place simultaneously, that the war in the heavenlies with Michael and his angels that we just read about is taking place simultaneously to Jesus being here on the earth, professing these words and then going to the cross. Because the scripture says right here that he has been cast out. He has been cast out. So there isn't a place found for him in heaven. There isn't a place found for him on earth for the believers. But Satan has authority and has blinded the mind of the unbelievers. This is why the demons were crying out, please, please don't send us away to the abyss. Please don't send us to that empty pit. They were desiring to stay and roam on the earth. That was better than the abyss apart from the presence of God. Jesus says, now the ruler of this world has been cast out. I wanna show you in our final passage here, and I appreciate you tracking with me through a few passages, but I wanna show you in our final passage here, sort of a picture of what took place in the heavenlies when Satan was cast out. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Did you get that? Great. I thought this was, I almost fell off my chair last week when Pastor Zach was talking about spiritual warfare, knowing that the Lord wanted to bring this word this morning. So the foundation of what Pastor Zach was teaching us last week, plus this new building block that the Lord is communicating, if we'll catch it, we're getting a revelation and an understanding of spiritual warfare. We're understanding the arsenal that we have around our tool belt, right, Pastor John? Right, Pastor John? We're understanding what we have in our arsenal around our tool belt. I've been practicing my floss, sorry. I just working on my, just letting you know. These hips, man, these hips, they don't lie, they're good. In Colossians chapter 2, this is really, really critical. Colossians 2, verse 13. So now Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he's saying, verse 13, And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, who is Christ, has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements. You know what that's longhand for? Accusation. That's longhand for accusation. He wiped out the accusation against you. Now, it only works if you believe it. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's only going to work if you actually believe it's true for you. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it away, having nailed it to the cross. This is why there was no place found for Satan in the throne room of God anymore. Because the moment that Jesus said, "It is finished," Satan had to be cast out. No longer could an accusation stand in heaven. It can't stand. Can you see how that doesn't work? How can Satan bring accusation against God's people to God when Jesus already said it is finished? It's impossible. It's impossible. So he wiped it away. He nailed it to the cross. And now here's what Paul wants to communicate. Now that that's taken away, verse 14 or verse 15, having disarmed. You need to underline that. You need to highlight that. You need to mark it up. You need to make it speak in your Bible. Disarmed. We're into a lot of disses this morning. Disappointment. Disarmed. Disarmed. You said it. He's like, whatever, man. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them in it. So earlier on, when Paul is writing that we don't war against flesh and blood, that we don't have to wrestle against flesh and blood, but the war or the battle or the standing was in the place of principalities and powers, I would present to you today in Ephesians chapter 6, when you read it grammatically, it's not you. Although you're dressed in the armor, although your sword is out, the battle isn't yours. We sang it this morning. The battle has already been won. You just stand in the place where principalities and powers have already been defeated. And here is your battle. Here is your battle. Here, here, and here. Your mouth, your ears, your eyes, and your brain. That is where accusation will either live or die. We are either coming into agreement with the lies of hell, making them a reality in our life, or we're coming into agreement with the truth of God's word, making it a reality in our life. Life and death are in the power of your tongue, and whoever loves it is going to eat its fruit, is what the proverb says. So we have to be very, very careful what we're coming into agreement with. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For too many years after the cross, Satan has assailed the church. He has diminished her. He's tried to bring her down, cut her down. But what does the scripture teach us? That Jesus is coming back for a bride without blemish, without spot, and without wrinkle. And the Lord wants us to settle once and for all in our hearts and in our minds that he's not accepting the accusations of Satan. This is why the scripture himself commands us to forgive one another. You know, when Jesus was being divided on the cross and when he was being whipped and flogged and his flesh was being torn open, the words that he uttered at that point were not, "Get him, Lord, get my revenge." The words that he uttered at that point was, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing." We struggle to forgive one another because we say they did it on purpose. They did it maliciously. I would argue to you today that if you pull back the spiritual, the natural, and take a look into the spiritual, they don't know what they're doing. People who offend us, people who hurt us, people who we hold on to long time grudges with. We hold on to that grudge and we say, I can't believe they did that. I'm going to tell you right now, Satan's winning in your life. The tormentors are coming after you and they're tormenting. And see, is this an accusation from Satan or is this truth? Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that it touch our heart, transform our life, and lead us truly in that way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful day. The Lord be with you.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.